So to start us out, I promise we'll get to our topic, okay? But I wanna bring you along with me, okay? When you think about the times we're living in, which we're living in some pretty interesting times, it's, you know, there's a lot to talk about there, but we're not gonna talk about it all. But it's important for us just to pause and consider when we hear things, what we hear from the world, what we even hear from within the church. Is our thinking aligned with God's word? Where does what you think about, even womanhood, where does it come from? What is it based in? Is it from books you've read? Is it from people you've heard? Is it from those lies that you have observed? What is it that informs your thinking? And to just consider that, because we have to approach our time this weekend and our time in the Word whenever we're before it, whether we're listening to our pastors, whether we're at Bible study, even when we're in our personal study reading the Word. We need to allow God's truth to recalibrate any wrong thinking we may have. And it really is so when it comes to this topic of understanding God's intended purpose in creating woman and the role in which he wants women to function. There has been an assault on God's truth at every age, in every age, since the beginning. But this particular truth about womanhood, we all know, is front and center, both in the culture of the world around us and within the culture of the church. The world leads a charge, and unfortunately, over time, the church tends to follow along. And we know that we have been instructed not to love this world, nor the things of the world in 1 John, and we are not to be conformed. In Romans 12, 2, I bet you can all say it with me, do not be conformed to this world, right? That word conformed, it means to fashion ourselves after. So it's easy to think, well, I'm not conformed, but really our thoughts and our minds, what are we fashioning our thinking after? If it's not God's word, it's not right. We have to be conforming and having our minds transformed by the renewing of the word. So that's why it's needed and necessary to talk about things and acknowledging that the church in our particular time of life, and that church being made up of individuals who have repented from their sins and placed their trust in Jesus Christ, that if we just let the world influence us in the church, we are going to lose sight of God's truth on this topic. It's a danger because it is a blatant attack against his truth. And it's specifically a blatant attack. It's been blatant in our world for many, many years, but it has seeped into the church. This danger comes from without as the world encroaches in. This danger now comes from within the church as people within, and I'm talking church, I'm not saying your church, okay? I'm saying church universal, those that claim to belong to Christ, although if it is in your church, you can come talk to me about it. But it's this overall has embraced the world's thinking on this topic. And once anyone decides, and this is true for this topic or any other issue of our heart, once anyone decides that the world's wisdom has merit, even if it sounds biblical, even if there's a little bit of truth, once that happens, sound doctrine, which is the instruction and teaching and commandments revealed by God about himself that we find in his word, this sound doctrine will be compromised. 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God." The world's wisdom is not compatible with God's wisdom. Therefore, allowing ourselves to model our lives around what the world says, or using the world's wisdom to interpret the scriptures, it's foolishness. It's folly. So once our sound doctrine is compromised, what happens? We are no longer standing firm on the truth. When we no longer stand firm on God's truth, which is designed as a protection and a safeguard for our hearts and our minds, we are opening ourselves up to the deceptions and the false doctrines that are out in the world. And those deceptions, They lead us from the truth. They lead us away from Christ. And the dangerous part is that when we become led away and we do not see the error of our way, we are now in danger of rejecting the truth. Galatians tells us that we are in the present evil age. And it reminds me of a time in Israel's history when they were dissatisfied with God's design for them as a nation. This passage could refer to many subjects, but it struck me as being similar of where we're going this weekend, because God had established a very good plan for the nation of Israel, and they grew disillusioned with it. So I'm going to read to you from 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 9, if you want to follow along with me. Okay. And it came about, when Samuel was old, that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." Israel had the King of Kings as their king. What caused them to stand out from other nations was that God himself was their king. And they said, "No, we want a human king. We want someone different to rule over us." And why did that happen? It says, because of rejection of God, they had forsaken him to serve other gods. And this is the pattern. Romans 1 speaks of the same pattern. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They didn't honor him. They allowed their hearts and minds to be darkened because they pursued. And this has always been it. And this, ladies, is the seriousness to every battle we face. For when we reject God's plan for us, his good plan, we are rejecting him. And that is a serious warning. And we don't often like to think about it that way, but that's what is happening. Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "There is nothing new under the sun." And it's good for us to be reminded of this timeless truth, for it does remind us that we are facing an old age problem. The same problem Eve faced in the Garden of Eden we face today. And what was the problem? Will we believe the deceptive lies of Satan, or will we believe what God has said? This is what it boils down to. Almost everything in our lives is the question you can ask yourselves. Am I believing a lie, or am I believing what God has said? Because of the sin of our own hearts, sometimes it's even because of the sin of others, we can have wrong thinking about this area of God's design for women. But how grateful I know that I am, and each of you are, that we have God's true word, and we have his Holy Spirit who instructs our hearts in the word of truth. And we know that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Ladies, we're all going to fall into one of those categories at some point. You know, it's lovely when it's for teaching because we feel so good when we're learning. We're like, you love it. It's a little bit harder when it's for reproof and correction. You're kind of like, oh, you know, but what is it all for? For training us in righteousness, to live a righteous life before the Lord. So again, my hope for this weekend is to remind you of the truth that most of you already know and that you will be encouraged by this truth. But if there is needed correction, if there is needed reproof, my prayer has been too that you would receive that as well. Why? Because I trust that you love Jesus and you want to live your life in such a way that he is exalted and honored because he is your Savior and you have committed your life to follow him in all aspects. And we live in a world that this is challenging. This is difficult, more and more so. The world has always wanted us to like and to love them. And for some reason, sometimes as believers, we fall into that. We want the world to like us too. But what did Jesus say? They what? The world hated me, so they will hate you also. We don't really like that. Nobody likes it. As women, we really don't like it. We like people to like us. It's better that way. But it's not. If the world is liking us too much, we have to ask ourselves if we're living in such a way that is demonstrating the transformed life that Christ has given us. So in this, my desire for you also is not only to embrace God's truth, but it is also for you to be able to hear it and then perhaps as you're having conversations with unbelievers in your life or fellow believers who have been influenced by the culture of this world, that you will be able to clearly and articulate what God's word has to say. God has given us his word, and there are complicated truths in his word, but there's a simplicity about what he's given us. One thing I love about God is that he has given us choice A and choice B. He hasn't said, here's 15 choices, you figure out which one's best for you. We're either walking in the light or we're walking in darkness. We either love what is good or we love what is evil. Like everything in scripture is just these two choices. And so this again is a reminder for us that as we look at this design, that we cannot compromise what God has instructed and commanded us. I have done this talk before. I have done other talks that I think are a little bit more enjoyable. That are just more, they're just easier to give, to be honest with you. But just in the same way that I have to love the Lord and therefore love you, we can't decide that we can make things more palatable for people. We can't change the definition or the meaning of what God's word says. He really is very clear. We can't decide that God says this and I'm going to redefine it to mean this. We have to take it fully and wholly for what W-H-O-L-L-Y, but holy too, by dismissing the biblical instructions because of our culture, finding loopholes, softening the differences between men and women in order to accommodate a secular worldview. We're living in a time where we can see how there are other areas the church as a whole has compromised God's truth, and it has weakened the church's influence in marriages and homes and in our society. And so too will this compromise on this understanding God's design for women, which is under attack, weaken our marriages, weaken our homes, weaken our communities, and it will weaken the church itself. So living and delighting in God's design for women by the power of the Holy Spirit will allow us to be faithful servants of Christ, exalting his rule in our lives, and it will allow each of us, married, unmarried, believing women, to be an influence for good and not for evil. We will be a living testimony of God's grace to the watching world as we glorify our Father in heaven and living according to his good plan and purposes for each of us. The lies that we have faced throughout the ages is the subtle lie that the role of a woman, okay, the role of a woman makes her less valuable than a man. Have any of you ever heard that or felt that or believe that. I've heard it. I've heard it be that women are secondary to men because of their role. Some would even say subservient. There is also the lie, it's on the other side of the coin, that is the lie of empowerment. This is the one we're all, I think, a little bit more familiar with. And that's the one of, we can do it all, we can have it all, we can have it in our home, in our career, in our relationships, and now the assault is that we can have everything within the church. We can be anybody we want to be within the church. And this is the lie. And both lies result in the diminishing influence of a woman and her ability to fulfill her God-given role. One lie causes a woman to shrink back. I'm less than, so therefore I kind of like, under the maybe the guise of submission, I won't ever say anything. I won't be a help to my husband. I just can't do anything, so we'll just let the men do it. And I don't really serve in the church, or I'm not really gifted here. We just kind of lay back a little bit more. We shrink back from our responsibility. The other lie encourages selfish ambition. Both are dangerous in our lives and in the church. Men and women's roles in the world have been completely blurred. Do we all agree with that, that those roles have been blurred? And now the satanic attack on male and female bears is another way in which the rebellion against God's truth and against our Creator has come through. Even though it's still a minority in our world that would say a man can be a woman, it is still creeping into the church in small, subtle ways. It's coming in by compromising between that word, well, your sex is this, but your gender is this. Or using pronouns for a male that wants to be a female. Engaging in that is a compromise. We've been told, though, I've heard it from other Christians, that that's the loving thing to do. But my challenge to you to think about is, all of that, those lies are undermining God's authority as the sovereign Creator, and it's lying. It's engaging in something that is not true. So any time that there is a lie, we can't call it genuine love because they're antithetical. God's love is strictly defined, and His love is always rooted in truth. That's who Christ is. That is God is. We serve and have been created by the God of truth. Titus says, God cannot lie. He cannot lie. So if we embrace this, and as it has been, what is happening to womanhood? It's being diminished all around us. And so as women of God, women in the church, we have to rally together, encouraging one another to be all that God intended us to be. And that's why I'm so excited about this weekend, because we have an opportunity to be those testimonies of gospel grace, to stand firm in the truth, not just for us today, but for the generations to come and to follow. Because the end result of accepting these lies, compromise with a world that would appease them, leads to the greater acceptance, as I talked about earlier, to the wisdom of this age. The willingness to listen and accept what the world has to offer on the subject and the role of marriages, it will impact, as women, it will impact your marriage, it will impact your children, it will impact your home, and it's going to impact our churches. But more importantly, ladies, I am more concerned with the impact that it's going to have on your relationship with God Himself. James 4:4 is very clear. It says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This is therefore vital for us to understand what God has revealed to us in His Word, and it begins at the very beginning. And we're going to look at the creation account tonight. And so you might go, really? That's all we're getting to is the creation account? But we have to go there. We just have to. So I want you to turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, because it holds the key for our understanding of God's design for us as women and our ability to embrace it and delight in it. The rest of the scriptures reinforces these truths, And our relationship with Jesus Christ allows us to surrender fully to his design and embrace all that it means for us. We're also going to spend a few minutes looking at the fall of mankind, because that unlocks an important understanding of spiritual truth that we cannot ignore. And now that you're with me in Genesis 1, I want to remind you that everything that is here, everything that we're listening, it is all based on God's character. So three things I want you to remember this weekend as we go through this topic. I want you to remember who God is in three specific ways. So let me write. I'm reading my very messy writing as I wrote this in. It's not as typed up as neat. So God is wisdom. Both Isaiah and 1 Corinthians speak about this reality that God is wisdom. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is all wise. God is wisdom. God is impartial, or God is a God without partiality. James speaks to us about that. And I also want you to remember that God is good and he does good. That's Psalm 119. So there's lots of aspects of God's character, but I want you to remember that he is all wise, he is impartial, and he is good. Because remembering who God is helps us to realize that our role as women is a beautiful and wonderful thing. Designed by his wisdom, knowing he is an impartial God, and that all things that he does is good because he is good. So as we go through and we start reading, I'm going to start reading in verse 26 through 31. So then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning of the sixth day. So there are a couple of truths that I want you to really see from this account. First, I want to remind you that at this point in the Genesis account, in this narrative, we are witnessing perfect goodness. There is no sin yet. Everything has been created as in its best form, and it has been declared as good. And so I want you to keep that in mind as I continue to point out what is true, almost the facts of what God gives us in this passage. Of who he is, what he's done, and what he intended in his creation of man and woman. So again, we saw in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man." That word for man there is human being, mankind. The Hebrew word is Adam. And then it says, "In our image, according to our likeness." That word for image means likeness. It's a resemblance. It's not identical. The Bible speaks of the image of God, the Imago Dei, but there is a mystery to it because there's no specific verse in Scripture. Have you ever tried to find it? It's not there where it says, "And this is the image of God." But there are some very clear indications in the Bible to help us understand this concept of what it means to be image bearers. Psalms 8:4-6 is one of those scriptures. It says, "What is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" That even that acknowledgement that God, who is the good creator, is good in caring and showing concern for his creation. The verses say, "Yet you have made him a little lower than God." Right there again, that Genesis truth is right here in the Psalms. Not identical in his likeness. lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. Mankind has dignity, honor, and value. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passed through the paths of the sea. Mankind has been given privilege and responsibility by his creator. The image of God is also understood and explained through our ability to think, to reason, and to understand. All of these are reflections of who God is, along with his communicable attributes. We are different than the animals God has created. We love our animals. We love our animals. But they are different than humans. Even though that's hard, I have a favorite kitty too. And, you know, he's part of the family. He even comes. He's the first one to come. When I say dinner's ready, he was the first one to come to dinner. He was my favorite child for a while. But we have to also remember that there is limitations, and they are not the same as the humans, the human beings that God has created for us. And so God said, let us make man in our image, and that's what he did. We made them male and female. So what I want you to take away, what I focus on is, while sin makes it harder for us to see God's image on display amongst mankind, it does not take away the reality that man was created in the image of God, that we are image bearers. It can be hard to see, especially when we're looking at the world. It can be hard to see. But this is how created man. Just as we know that when God saves us, we are a new creation in Christ, even though as believers, we struggle with the flesh within, right? We struggle with sin. But we're still commanded to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So these are unchanging truths about the creation of male and female. God's image is exclusively toward humanity. That may seem basic, but that is a truth that gets questioned. It is also impartial in gender. Men do not have more of God's image than women, and women, we do not have more of God's image than men. God is our creator. He is the absolute authority. These are unchanging truths. We are not the ones who define who we are. God is the creator. He is the authority. He created male and female, verse 27. And we're not autonomous and independent. We were created by God, and we have need for a relationship with him and for one another. That's one of the lies today, that we can be independent and autonomous. And God as the creator is true for all people, believers and unbelievers alike. Ladies, denial does not make something untrue. The world says all the time, you've all heard it, this is my truth. You have your truth. No, we have God's truth, and there's only one truth. Just because the world denies truth doesn't mean it's not true. But that is what we're trying to be convinced of. So God's image is exclusive toward humanity. It's impartial because he is an impartial God. He is our creator, has authority. God's blessings and instructions to man. Here are the unchanging truths in that. Equal in blessing. Verse 28 says, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. It takes male and female for procreation. I know you all know that, but it needs to be said. Because again, we're hearing things that are outlandish in the world, but the world is believing it. The world is believing it. It takes male and female for procreation. It is equal in charge. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky. And it's equal in God's provision toward them. Verse 29 says, I have given you, and that is a collective you there. He has provided for all. And at this end of day six, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Tell me what God said on days 1 through 5 that he created. It was good, and it was good, and everything God does is good. But on day 6, it was very good. And I'm excited to tell you why. I know you all know why, but we're going to talk about it. And I'm excited about this. So let's move to chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created and the day that God made earth and heaven. So chapter 1 is this broad overview, and we're getting narrowed down into chapter 2. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then jump down with me to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So through that account, I'm going to give us our list of unchanging truths, this distinction that we have now. We have the unchanging truths of what was similar and the same, what was given toward both male and female, and now we see God's design and there's distinction. So the first one is there's a distinct created order. Adam was created before Eve. Now the order of creation carries the implication of headship, responsibility, and authority with giving of the names. It is also God's design was distinct in origin. Man was formed from the dust of the ground. Woman was formed from the rib of the man. God formed man. I like this a lot. That word for formed there means created, molded like clay. God fashioned woman. It's a different Hebrew word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. It's a different Hebrew word, but fashion, listen to this lady, it means to build or rebuild. It's the same essence, humanity, but different in function. Helper, suitable. That word suitable means corresponding to and able to fit together. So from the rib, we were fashioned as a helper suitable. The other unchanging truth is that there are distinct roles. One leads. Adam was given a specific responsibility by God in verses 15 when he placed him in the garden. He was given the responsibility to cultivate and keep the garden of God that he was placed in. He was also given specific instructions about not eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then there's the distinct role of one who follows or helps. The woman, created specifically to be a helper suitable. That word helper there is a noun, and it means, and I really want you to grasp this, one who helps, gives aid or relief. So putting these truths of chapter 2 with chapter 1, we see men and women are created equal, yet different. All of mankind is created to ultimately give glory to God. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All men will give glory. Our lives are meant to give glory. But regardless of what the world is teaching us, what we're being bombarded with from the world into the church, and even what some people who are in Christ are claiming, those who belong to Christ will submit to his word. We will entrust our lives to our Creator and his divine plan and purposes. That's why we believe and fully accept that God is the Creator. Do you believe that? Do you fully accept that God is your Creator? Because he is, whether other men deny it or not, as Creator, he is our absolute authority. Absolute authority. We must believe it and accept that truth. We believe and fully accept that God has created male and female for his good and wise purposes. Do you believe that and accept it? We believe and fully accept that this is our duty to understand God's truth and then fashion our lives around the truth that he has given us. This is how we exalt Christ and glorify our Father in heaven, when we are surrendered to his good and perfect and acceptable will. So I just want to take one moment and just have us pause, because I think this is my heart, one of the crucial aspects of God's design for women. This irreplaceable role, while acknowledged, I don't think we always fully understand it. God created woman to be a helper. This is one of the greatest aspects of our role distinction. Even our bodies, we know this, were created to help see this and fulfill the command of be fruitful and multiply. We are the vessels in which the life God creates is nurtured and protected in our wombs and brought into this world. So God, who is the life giver, we are the helpers that bring life into the world. It's easy for us to think that we're giving life because we're giving birth. But who is the creator of all life? Two people come together, but that life is still life because God has designed it and created that little life. But we're the helpers that get to have the joy of bringing life into this world. So we're going to see a little bit more tomorrow about this reality of what the Apostle Paul says. But woman came from man, but since Eve, where do men come from, ladies? Through birth, right? No man has entered this world since Adam, and God created him from the dust of the ground without having been born of a woman. So again, when the world tells us that we don't have value or our only value is having children, all of that is there's truth. What happens is a little bit of truth gets mixed in to the lie, because that's what Satan does. He mixes a little bit of truth. But I want us all to then ask ourselves, I've said a lot already, I know. I'm a fire hose, that's what people tell me. I say a lot, get a lot in there. But how are you responding right now? Where is your heart at? Take a minute and think about it. Hopefully you're all going, yes, amen, this is great. I don't disagree with anything she said. I hope that's all that everybody's saying. But I know in my heart, I've had to grow in this area. I've had to grow in this area. I grew up in the church, and there was thinking that I had wrong thinking about. Does it stir up questions immediately? Do you hear this truth about being a helper suitable? Does a question come to your mind? Does it cause you at all to feel defensive? Does it make you feel put out in any way? Does it make you think less of God's plans and purposes for you? And maybe you don't even have a response. Maybe you're neutral or indifferent. But I'm hoping that if you've had any of those responses, that by the time we're done with this weekend, hearing this will bring peace and clarity and joy to your heart. Because in the church, unfortunately, just like in the world, there are women, and even when I taught this the first time, I had one woman who's like, I don't like it. I don't like being told I'm a helper. And I'm like, I'm sorry. But God said it, not me. I'm just repeating it. But many people see that in a negative light. They see it as demeaning toward women to be called a helper. But that's because of a misunderstanding of our thinking, right? They think of it like the hired help, someone who seemed inferior, maybe a slave-master relationship. It's less than. Feminism has created quite a stir, right? If the ideology of feminism extols independence and freedom from any and all authority. So to be told you're a helper is like contrary to everything they believe. So this way of thinking is foreign to the world, even antiquated, completely ignored on so many levels. But for us as believing women, it cannot be ignored. We cannot look at it as saying like, well, that's what God meant here, but this is not what he means today. This is what's changed. God's word is eternal. It is never antiquated. It is always true, always right, always enduring. The truth doesn't change. So regardless of the reasons, regardless of how you may be feeling, you just need to remember that for us, we should be seeing this word as it is meant to be seen, which is exactly what God said about it. His creation was now very good. It's not just good, it's very good. It has been said that in the perfection of God's creation, so just take a moment to think about this, there was unbroken fellowship between God and man. No sin yet had been committed. Adam had this relationship with God himself. In all of that perfection, we read that man still had a need. What is our greatest need today? Salvation, right? But at first, before creation, when there was perfection before sin, Adam was in perfect unity, in perfect harmony with God, but he still had a need. And God's provision for that need was woman, the one who would come alongside the man, her husband, to help him as they fulfilled God's command to them. And I want, like, if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, but I'm single. Oh, God is so good, ladies. Isaiah 54:5. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. I love my husband. Love him. But he is not called the Lord of hosts. That is not his name. I live with a fellow sinner, right? There is a specialness, a special relationship, a special aspect. And this verse gives me comfort when I am in sin and my fear of losing my husband comes into play. This verse gives me comfort because when I don't have an earthly husband, my maker is my husband. So all of us, regardless of marital status, We are women. We're all here. We're created as women. We know we're women. Our bodies tell us that we're women. We know we are. We just know that. But regardless of our marital status, all women were created as helpers. And we should see this role as a distinct honor, for it reflects a beautiful aspect of God's character. I didn't even ask you or look at my schedule to see how much time I had. I'm going to talk faster because I think we're getting to the end. I'm over time, aren't I? Okay, good. Okay, this is why I want you to see, ladies. This is so amazing. This is why this role is such a distinct honor, because We are a reflection, right? We are the image bearers of a specific aspect of God's character. Have you ever thought about that? God himself is our help. God's called helper. Psalm 33, Psalm 115, Hosea, and so many other Old Testament references speak of God himself as our help. In the New Testament, John 14 says, I know you're familiar with this. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another what? Another helper. That he may be with you forever. Now this helper is, we know, the Holy Spirit. But is it interesting to note that Jesus says, I'm sending another helper, which implies that he is also our help. And if we were unsure about that, in 1 John 2:1, which is actually what Paul's going to be teaching on Sunday, it is Jesus is our advocate, the one who comes to our aid. What's the definition of helper? The one who comes, what did I say it was? Because see, I've been saying so much. I know it is. Who comes and comes alongside, offers help, aid, and relief. So if the triune God is referred to as our help or helper, then as women, we should be delighted, delighted, ladies, with our created role and see the intrinsic value because it's part of our reflecting God in a very unique way. God did not give us this role as helper because it is a lesser role. He gave it to us because it is a needed and necessary role. It is an irreplaceable role in which he has designed for our good and his glory. The role of woman works in conjunction with the role of men to display the mystery of relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. It is demonstrated in that husband-wife relationship within the marriage, but it is also demonstrated, ladies, within our service to the church, how we're functioning within the church. So I want you to understand that God's design for woman didn't somehow just change at salvation. All women are created as helpers. Sin has corrupted our desires and our understanding of this role. But the helper role is what we have all been created to fulfill. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit at salvation now enables us as believing women to fulfill this role with understanding, clarity, and purpose. Salvation restores what is lost because of sin. We now have a heart that instead of rebellion toward God, is now desiring to be obedient to God and his plan and his purposes rather than seeking its own will. So when Eve was created, she did not have a problem with her role as Adam's helper. She was in the moment content and responsive not only to her husband but to her creator. She understood exactly who she was. Her identity wasn't in what she did, but who she was created to be by the God who created her. She understood the harmony of God's design, and she knew it was good. But we know that all of that changed, not only for Eve, but for every one of us after, because of what happens next in chapter 3. But I do want you to embrace that she understood the harmony and embraced all that that meant. So again, what happens next changes relationship between God and man and wife. But nothing has changed how God created and why he created and the purpose that he created both man and woman. Because God is constant. He is unchanging. He does not contradict himself. And that is why it is so important for us as women to know who he is according to his word, not according to the made-up Jesus that people make up, according to how he has revealed himself in his word. Understanding who he is helps us know who we are and how we are to respond to him as our authority. So we hit Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you will go and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Praise the Lord for Jesus. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So we see that in chapter 3, it all fell apart because of the lie that Eve believed. Because regardless of the lies that women have been told, and regardless of what lie it is that she's believed, the ultimate attack is not about the roles of men and women or what is male or female. Because again, a lie doesn't change the truth. The real attack is over the authority of God, the creator of male and female, and the roles that he has designed for us. The enemy of our soul wants to diminish the authority of God in our lives. Satan's aim has always been to elevate himself. Isaiah 14, 13 through 14 says this. It's referring to Satan. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High God. Satan wanted no part of God's authority. He not only wanted to be the same as God, he wanted to be above God. Satan was not content in the role that God had created for him. Ezekiel 28, so normally I read from the NASB, but I put these verses from Ezekiel in my notes, and I did it from ESV. It's 28:11 through 17a. And I want you ladies to listen, because we don't think about this very often, to what Satan's role was. I want you to Listen as I read for you a couple of these verses. This is Satan personified through the king of Tyre. Picks up in Ezekiel 28:11. Thus says the Lord God, you, speaking of Satan, were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Listen to where he was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardis and topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, because let us remember, Satan was a created being, they were prepared. They were prepared. You were anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, guardian cherub, from the midst of the stone of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. Have you ever considered that when God created Satan, our mortal enemy, the one who wants to corrupt souls, the one who wants to keep people deceived, that he was originally created as the highest of the angels in perfect beauty and wisdom and splendor, and that he was to be the guardian cherub? Where was he placed? In the garden of what? Of Eden and God's perfect world. But Satan wanted in Isaiah to be like God, to be above God. Satan deceived himself into believing that he could cast off his creator, that he could cast off the role he was created for. And in believing his own lies, he set himself on the path of judgment and destruction. This became his modus operandi. Lie, deceive, create doubt in God and in God's truth. To act independently from the Almighty God. The enemy was on the prowl in the Garden of Eden, and he is on the prowl today. In order to accomplish what Satan's work does, he uses the same tactics of twisting the truth and causing doubt in our hearts about what God has said, just as he did with Eve, so he has done in every generation since. This lie that men can be women, this lie that women can cast off their role, that they can be whoever they want to be, that we can have everything, that we can be just like a man. Why do we even want to be just like? There is beauty in difference, right? One of the deceptions is that everything has to be the same all the time, but there is beauty in difference. The sin of our own heart works against God's design. But this is the frightening reality, that as women, we are acting most like Satan when we believe the lie that we should be allowed to function outside the role that God has created for us. You want to cast off the role of being helper? You're putting yourself in a very, very dangerous place, because it's the role that God, in his wisdom, God in his goodness, God in his impartiality created us for. When we live to elevate our own desires and pursue what we believe should be our own position and role outside of what God has created for us to be and his purposes, we are exhibiting the same pride as our enemy. Please understand, being a helper, a person who offers aid and relief, doesn't mean there is no opportunity to demonstrate leadership qualities. Many women are strong and good leaders who lead within the sphere of being a helper, which is what God has ordained. Deborah in Judges is a wonderful example of this. While she was judge over Israel, where she knew a man should lead, she was sure to give the opportunity. If you haven't read that story of Deborah for a while, read it. They were to go to war. Deborah didn't rise up and go, I'm going, I'm leading the charge. No, she called Barak, the right-hand man, and said, you need to lead these men. And what did he say? Oh, but only if you come with me. So she agreed because she had to. But she was called the mother of Israel. That's what she was known as. But she, where a man should have been leading, she gave opportunity to. Esther is another good example of what it means to be a helper used by God to protect her very own people by rightly approaching her husband, the king. And she could have done all sorts of things behind his back, but she rightly approached him. She showed leadership amongst her people, but she did it in the right way. Abigail used her mind in sound judgment to prevent her husband and his men from being killed, telling Nabal, the fool, because that's what his name means, what she did at the proper time. The Proverbs 31 woman was a capable woman who managed her household, which included buying and selling of goods, which allowed her husband to sit at the gate of the city without concern. Our role of helper is not a passive role. It gets put in that spot, but it's not a passive role. Those are all of our good examples. But on the other hand, we have Jezebel. Let's not forget Jezebel, Ahab's wife, the queen, who used her roles to influence for evil. Her help brought harm, not good. Her help brought death, not life. Again, it's not a passive role. However, with these examples that we've been given, we're given examples from women in the scripture to help us understand that in our role of helper, we have the opportunity to influence for good or to influence for evil. And again, back when we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2, where there were no yet clear role distinctions as God saying in that moment, okay, man, you are the leader, and you're going to rule over your wife, and wife, you're the helper, so you're going to be submitting all the time, right? For whatever length of time before it entered, Adam was the leader, Eve was the helper, and that looked beautiful and was in complete harmony. The pre-fall roles of man and woman were harmonious. Adam didn't need to exercise dominion over Eve, for she readily and willingly fulfilled her role as helper. The harmony between the two was natural, but because of sin, the harmony of all relationships have been disrupted. We know that from just living day to day, not only as a man and wife, but within our families, we know that the harmony of relationship has been disrupted. There is the genuine recognition of the working of sin in our fleshly nature, even as believing women. We in our sin find fault in God's purposes, but when we're thinking rightly about who God is in his design, we will find that we will have joy and we will find fulfillment in understanding and living according to God's perfect design, which is to be a helper. Because of what took place in the garden between the serpent and Eve and Adam, the sinfulness of our own heart still rebels against God's authority. And when we compromise any of God's truth in our lives, it's always to pursue, ladies, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The same three things that Eve was pursuing in that moment. This rebellion is the pursuit of all of these things because we elevate ourselves in the place of God. The deception is that we no longer take God at his word and believe that we can pursue our own way without guilt and without consequence. Eve was deceived by the serpent and believed the fruit was good to make one wise, so she ate and gave it to her husband. In that moment, instead of being a help to her husband, she was a hindrance. So it bears repeating that sin, while it has distorted our view of God's design, it did not change God's design. Nothing and no one can thwart God's purposes, for he is God and we are not. Embracing our role as helper answers many of the distortions that sin has created. Do you feel unsatisfied in your life? Do you feel unfulfilled? Ask yourself, are you functioning as the role of helper as God has designed in your home and in your church? How we view who we are, what is our identity? As believing women, our identity is Jesus Christ. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but who? Christ. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. How we can influence in thinking through, like, even, well, what can we do? How is God going to use us? The influence God gives us as women is immense, and it is far-reaching. I think Eve is proof of that, far-reaching. We have the opportunity to influence and impact others for the sake of Christ and the glory of God. We're done for tonight. There's so much for us to still unpack, but we've covered a lot of ground, wouldn't you say? And I'm just a little over time, I think. But I do appreciate you being attentive listeners. I know I threw a lot out there for you. And I hope that you are starting to see the joy. And it seems simple, but we know that it can be a role that we have to continue to work on because of our own hearts to fully embrace for the goodness, our own goodness in our own lives, because it brings glory to our Heavenly Father. And so tomorrow we'll conquer the next couple of ones. Do you want me to pray before we go, or is there... Okay. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for how clear it is, even though this is familiar text to all of us in the church, the creation account. Father, we see the primary truths that just impact our own lives, especially as women in the church, Lord, that we want to be women who embrace all that you have for us. And in this role of being helper, Lord, there is so much that you want to accomplish in us and through us for your glory and our good. And I pray that as we study today and tomorrow, that we would just continue to enjoy the fellowship of one another, the unity that we have in Christ, and may we go forward exalting you to the praise of your glory and grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.